good morning. It is so great to be with you again. So I can thank you face to face for your prayers and support. Some really great things have been going on at the jail over the last few years, and the Bible study has been packed. I mean, so packed that they have to send the people back. You know, once the chapel's filled, the officer got to say, so that's enough, send the rest back. So God is really moving behind the wall, and we're just thrilled to be a part of it and want to thank you again for your prayers and support, because God certainly hears our prayers and he answers, and we're just thrilled, and I love what I'm doing at the jail. I want to share a story here I thought was kind of cute. One night a clergyman was walking to church when a thief pulled a gun on him and demanded his money or his life. When he reached into his pocket to hand over his wallet, the robber saw his clerical collar and said, "Never mind, I see you are a priest, you can go." The clergyman, surprised by the robber's unexpected act of piety, offered him a candy bar, to which the robber replied, "No, thank you, I don't eat chocolate during Lent." That's why I love working with inmates. You know, they're not the brightest bulbs on the tree, but I love them. One more. This is pretty good. A mild-mannered man walks into a diner and orders a hamburger, a cup of coffee, a slice of apple pie. He sits down in a booth and begins to say grace. Just then, three muscle-bound biker dudes walked in, of the sort one often sees, covered in satanic tattoos, dressed in the black leather, decorated with the skull crossbones, wearing the German-style helmets. One of them spots the man seeing grace. He smiles, elbows his buddies, and says, so they stroll over to him. One of them takes his hamburger. The other one takes his piece of pie. The other takes his coffee and his napkin. The mild-mannered man says nothing. He gets up, puts on his jacket, picks up the bill, walks over to the cash register, pays his bill, and walks out. Behind him, he can hear the three dudes laughing. After finishing their snack, they too get up and amble on over to the register and to the door, where they begin to say with a smirk to the waiter, "Not much of a man, was he?" The waiter looks at him for a moment, shrugs his shoulder, hesitates a moment, says, "Well, I guess he's not much of a driver either. He just ran his 18-wheeler over the three brand new Hileys." These are the people I minister to. I love them. Forgive me for sitting in the back, but I got to confess to you, as I was preparing my message, my message was already prepared, but I left it at home. So I come here and I'm like, "Oh my God, where's my notes?" So I quickly jotted them down. I think we'll be all right. Before I go any further, though, let me say we have, as most every ministry or mission, they have their fundraising banquets at the end of the year. We are having ours this Friday coming up, November 1st. I know it's a little bit of a haul. It's all the way in Plymouth. But if you'd like to come and hear some testimonies, this is the only time people get to really see what I do. I work behind a wall. Nobody knows what I do unless you come in and you're an inmate. So at the banquet, they get to hear some testimonies, and they hear some of the lives that have been changed through Jesus and the gospel. And we have three of them lined up. So if you'd like to come in here and have a nice meal, you're more than welcome. Just let me know in Sunday school if you would like. So Matthew 7:7, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. I, as Peter mentioned, been coming here for years. I teach in the jail what was taught me, and I think you'll remember it. No Bible, no breakfast. Yeah, some of you, all right, we need to all get this, everybody together. No Bible, no breakfast. You need to begin the day with God. You can try and go through the day without God, but I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a miserable day. It's not going to be fun. But if you begin the day with God, no Bible, no breakfast, no matter what happens in the course of that day, it won't be anything that you and God can't handle together. Can I get an amen? And so I was taught that in jail. I still teach it as the chaplain. And I believe it, and I do it every day, almost without fail. I mean, there are exceptions where I got to run out the door and, choom. But most every day I open the Word. And as I was opening the Word one morning, I came upon this passage not long ago, and I was thinking about it. I was chewing on it. I was thinking about it. And I began thinking about all the times that I had asked God for something, and it had happened. About 2013, back in 2005, 8 years ago, I'm in a church down in Sandwich. It was a new church, startup church, meeting in a school. And I shared my testimony in the ministry, and one of the elders invited me out for dinner. He said, how can we pray for your ministry? And I told him some of the things, that were really important. And he said, how can we pray for your family? And I said, you can pray for us for a vehicle. Basically, at the time, we have a big family. We have four children and two handicapped men that we adopted. Their parents got too old to take care of them, so we built bedrooms, took them in, and they're our family now. So we need a van. We have eight of us. So we had these two old vans that were donated to us. They were both Dodge Caravans. When this one broke down, we'd be riding this one. When that one was in the shop, we'd be riding this one. And this is how life went on for a number of years. And it was getting old because now we're thinking, do we keep pumping money into these cars or do we break down and get something newer? And do we have the money to get it? So my wife's looking into Consumer Reports. Hondas, Toyotas looked like good cars. But we didn't have the money, so I just let her do her thing and look. But I said, you can pray about that. So I'm sharing this with the elder at lunch, and he says to me, well, why don't we pray about a vehicle right now? I said, okay. He says, do you have a vehicle in mind? I said, well, like I said, my wife's looking at the Honda Toyotas. I'm not fussy. But whatever gets from point A to point B doesn't matter to me. He said, well, God's arm's too short. Why don't you just ask him for a new vehicle? I said, again, I'm not really fussy. He says, well, the Bible says, yeah. I said, okay, I'm going to go along with the game. I'm thinking, okay, here we go. He says, one of these name it, claim it guys, I'll play the game. I'll go along with him. So he says, you got a vehicle in mind? I said, yeah, I was thinking about a Toyota. He said, all right, let's think about the Toyota and let's pray for it. An 05. And I said, okay, an 05. So we pray. Life goes on. A year and a half later, I'm riding down the road. And I remember, this is the end of 05, but a year and a half later, I'm riding down the road, and I remembered that prayer. And my eyes started to well up with tears to the point where I couldn't see. I had to pull over. I'm going to get in an accident. And I pulled over to the road and cried for a little while because I realized I was driving a 2005 Toyota van. It's out in the parking lot. I still have it. And it just shocked me that Jesus said, ask, and it might be given. I'll see about it. I'll think about it. Ask, and it shall or it will be given. Not only that, but more recently, I was at the jail. Actually, I got to back up. It was only a year ago, maybe 2 years ago. I was on Facebook, all right? I'm meeting up with some old friends. Now, some of you know, remember my testimony. I used to be a boxer, grew up in a tough area. So I'm on Facebook, and I hook up with an old boxing buddy, my old sparring partner, Mike O'Han. He was the same weight. Me and him used to punch each other in the face every day. We were the same weight. So I hook up with Mike O'Han. I haven't seen him in 36 years. I hung the gloves up when I was 21. So I hook up with Mike, and we're talking and everything, and he says, hey, my friend has a son in the jail. Would you go see him? I said, sure, what's his name? So he gives me his name. I go into the jail the next day. It's a Thursday morning. And I look in the computer. I find out where he is. I call the unit. I say, hey, Tilly, can you send Corey down to the chapel? He said, you got it, Rev. So hung up, go down to chapel. I wait for this kid to come. The kid finally shows up. Takes a little while, but he shows up. And I can see this kid doesn't want to be here, doesn't want nothing to do with God. And nothing to do with me. So I says, hey, you don't... I says, hey, how you doing? He says, all right. I says, look, you don't know me, but I'm a chaplain. A friend of mine knows your father, wanted me to see how you're doing. How's it going? Okay. I said, what's going on? Fourth OUI. I said, what's happening? Got parole in January. Here it is June. No beds. Still here. Again, I see this guy. He doesn't want to talk. He doesn't want nothing to do with me or God. I can taste it. I know I'm going to make this. I don't want to make his stay any more miserable than it is. So I said, well, where are you with God? Fine. Okay. So I said, well, listen. I feel bad for this kid, all right? He has no hope. He probably wants to go out and drink again, maybe kill somebody. I don't know. But I feel really bad for this kid. He's about 33, no hope, no God, no nothing. Life is a wreck, miserable. So I said, well, listen, okay if I pray with you? If you want. So I do. I feel bad for this kid. So I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, God, I pray for Corey. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to him. And I pray that you'd open up a bed for him today. In Jesus' name. Thanks. Walked out the door. So I talked to another guy that I had waiting in the back of the chapel and went about my business that day. Now, the next day I come in Friday morning, and one of the caseworkers who works in the unit at the jail, in that unit where that inmate was, came to my door. He's leaning on the door with his hand, big smirk on his face. I say, Dan, I say, Bill, what's happening? He says, have you heard from Corey Lazine? I said, Corey Lazine. I said, oh, yeah, yeah, I saw the guy in the chapel yesterday. He said, no, have you seen him since then? I said, no. So let me tell you what happened. Apparently you prayed with him about a bed opening up for parole. I said, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. He said, well, when he left the chapel, as he was walking back to the unit, 20 feet down is another door, reintegration, where they get parole and probation and so forth. As this kid left the chapel, he's walking past the reintegration office. Out comes Peter Leonard, who works with him. He sees Corey and says, hey, Corey, just on my way to see you. Bed just opened up. Now, this was 5 seconds after I prayed. So he's relating the story to me, and I'm like, wow. You know, I've had some prayers answered, but nothing that fast. That tops the cake. Can you beat that? 5 seconds. I was like, wow. So I'm smiling at, you know, what he's telling me and everything. And he says, but let me tell you the rest of the story. He said he came back to the unit like he'd seen a ghost or something. He came back like, and when he saw me, Bill, the guy who's relating the story, who's a Christian, he said, he walked up to me. He said, can I ask you a question? Bill said, sure. So I was just on the chapel with Chaplain Dan. He just prayed for a bed to open up for me today. And as I was walking past the office, Peter Leonard came out and told me a bed just opened up. He said, was that a coincidence or was that God? Of course, Bill looked at him, smiled, and said, you tell me. Now, what else he told me what was interesting was when the officer originally called him down from his cell. See, in the units, there these cells are in the walls, all right? It looks a little bit like this, a little bit wider. And the cells are in the walls. There's a little mezzanine. You go upstairs, and there's cells in the walls above. So he called him down, you know, on the phone. Hey, Corey, come down. You get a visit. He comes down to the officer's desk. He, what's this about? He said, I don't know. Chaplain wants to see you. What, chaplain? God? Chapel? I'm not into that. I'm not going. Do I have to go? He said, no, you don't have to go. He said, so you're refusing to visit? He said, yeah. So he writes in his book, okay, he may refuse to visit. He goes back up to his cell. Now, when he goes back up to his cell, he's in a five-man cell. There's four other inmates there, and they see him walk in, and they said, hey, I thought the chaplain called you. Chaplain called you down to chapel. He says, yeah, I'm not into that God stuff. And the inmate said, what? Dude, he may have some bad news about your mother. He said, what? So he pushed the button, hey, can I come back down? You know, so he pushed the button and the officer lets him come back down. So, again, here was a guy with no hope whatsoever. So Bill tells the story, leaves my office, I'm smiling. I got a little stack of inmate request forms on my desk that I go through. Somebody wants a Bible, someone wants to go to Bible study, whatever. And I'm flipping through them, and at the bottom is Corey Lazine. Can you sign me up for Bible study? He came, heard the gospel, and got his bed and left. So I don't know. I haven't heard from him since, but hopefully he's doing all right. But as I was reading this passage, Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. And it just made me think of all the times that God answered prayer. Have you ever thought about all the times that God has answered your prayers? You know, I think the reason we forget is me and you are pretty much microwave children. We go up in the microwave age. We want it now. We pull up on this side of the building, order the coffee. We get it on this side. Or we put it in the microwave, and 3 minutes later, we got dinner. You know, we're not used to waiting, but sometimes God makes us wait, and these prayers get answered. Sometimes it can be 6 months, a year later, 5 years later, 10 years later. But they get answered. And as I was thinking about it, I was pretty shocked. So I kept thinking about it. I was thinking about all the times that God answered prayer, and I remember when I went to jail. You know, you know my story. I was in the accident, drunk driving, and an officer died. And I went to jail with a lot of guilt and shame because I couldn't change what I had done. And there was a woman and two children without a father no more, and I was devastated. I was just, you know, wanted to die because I couldn't change what I had done. I couldn't bring the man back to life. And so I just lived with guilt and shame day after day after day, crying myself to sleep when I could sleep. But I remember in the jail, there was a vehicular homicide meeting. A man came to our cell, my cell, shortly after I was incarcerated. He said his name was John Dunn. He ran the AA meetings. He wanted to start a new meeting called the VH meeting, vehicular homicide. There were about 7 or 8 of us in the jail who had been involved in an accident where life was taken, and he wanted to get us together to talk about the accidents. So I told him not interested for, you know, get it, no, please, I'm, you know, not, you know. After 10 minutes, he convinces me to go. I go up there on Tuesday night, and I listen to these guys tell their stories. The first couple weeks, I listened to everybody tell their story, this story, that story, that story. The third week, I told them my story. And I looked at these seven guys, and I looked at them and said, do you sleep at night? And some of them said these bizarre things like, hey, Danny, that was just his time. Or, hey, Danny, if it wasn't you, it would have been somebody else. Or, hey, Danny, we all got to go sometime. And none of these little worldly wisdom sayings gave me any peace. But there was a long-haired hippie guy there. His name was Wayne. He walked up to me after the meeting. He said, Danny, you ever tried praying to God? I looked at him. I said, no. I was 28 years old. Never knew nothing about God or church. Never went to church. My parents didn't go. I didn't go. So I didn't do that. But later that night, as I'm laying in my cell, and it's 2, 3 in the morning, I can't stop thinking about the accident. It was this night every night. I did this for a whole year and change. And I would think about the accident. Tears would come out of my face. They'd hit the pillow, turn cold. I'd keep flipping it for a dry spot. Other times I would look at the wall and envision a dining room table with a woman, two children, empty chair. And every time I saw this, I just wanted to rip my heart out, roll over and die, because I can't change. I can't bring this person back. I cannot change what I had done. There was nothing I could do. I've never felt so hopeless in my life. And so I remembered what the hippie guy said. I looked at the wall, and I said, God, please, please, God. Inside, I'm saying, I can't live like this. I don't want to live anymore. Just take my life. Let me go. And so the next thing I know, I must have fell asleep, because the next thing I know, it's morning time. The door's sliding open. It's time for breakfast. And I had slept. It was the first time I slept in a long time, so I was pretty amazed at that. So I get up, and life went on. A few nights later, same thing happened. 2, 3 in the morning, can't sleep, thinking about the accident. I remembered what the hippie guy said. Again, this is my prayer. All I know, God, please, please, God, please. And I fall asleep. And I wake up again like I had slept. And so now I want to know about God, but I don't know what to do. So I remembered that people in my lifetime that have tried to tell you about God, you know, the JWs knocking on your doors, the born-again Christian with your track, you know, and I remember they all carried a book. So I made up my mind in that jail cell, I'm going to get that book. I'm going to get a Bible. So I see Wayne, the long-haired hippie guy, at lunch. I said, hey, Wayne, you got a Bible? He said, yeah. I said, can I borrow? He said, wait right here. He went back to his cell and gave me this beat-up King James paperback, all beat up. And the New Testament. So I get it, and I go back to my cell, and I start reading about Jesus of Nazareth. And I was never so amazed in my whole life. We're talking about God coming down, taking on flesh, born of the Virgin, the Christmas story. And God, 2,000 years ago, was walking the face of the earth. He was in the world, and though the world was created by him, the world did not know him. And so I'm reading this, and I'm like, wow, this is amazing. He touches the blind, and they see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the winds and seas obey him. And I'm like, wow, this is amazing. This makes more sense than the monkey story. This makes sense. And so as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, wow, this is absolutely amazing. But when he starts talking about sin, it gets real hot in there. Because he said things like, you've heard it said from them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever even looks upon a woman to lust for her has committed that sin in his heart. And then he said, you've heard it said from them of old, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry at his brother without cause would be guilty in court. And whosoever would say, Raca, or you fool, would be in danger of hell fire. And as he went down his list, I'm thinking, yikes, I've busted all these. And then I read, and these will be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'm thinking, he's talking about hell. I know he is. And so that Sunday, the following Sunday, the God opens the door and he yells down the tier, Chapel! And you hear these guys saying, 24, 42, 38. So I said, 16, my cell number. The door slides open. I follow these guys down the hall, up the stairs to a little church like this, only real small. And I go in there, and the guy's preaching Jesus, Pastor Hansen. And he's preaching Jesus. I'm half listening because I get a problem. I think I'm going to hell. So after this is over, I'm the last one to leave. I grab my Bible. I walk over to Pastor Hansen. I said, Chaplain, I'm in trouble. He said, what's the matter? I said, I've been reading this book, and I've been doing a lot of this sin stuff. It says they're going to be cast in outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. I said, are we talking about hell? He said, yes, we are. You need to be saved. And when he said that, the officer was looking at me, and the officer went like, come on, kid, move. Chap said, wait a minute. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? I said, I believe that, chaplain, but I got a lot of them, man. I'm 28 years old. I've been doing all this stuff all my life. I got a lot of sins. He said, Jesus died once and for all for the sins of the world. He said, when you go back to your cell, get on your knees. And you say, God, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus died for my sins on that cross. I believe he was buried, he rose again. I want you to come into my life. So I go back to my cell. I do that all day long. And something happened. Because I remember back then you could smoke in the jail. I was smoking 2 packs a day. I'm lighting up a cigarette, reading my Bible, and it doesn't feel right. So I throw it in the toilet, and I'm looking, is there anything in here about cigarettes, you know? I couldn't find nothing. But I saw 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You've been bought with a price, namely the precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So I'm thinking, gee. Now right at that, I'm thinking, gee, if God's in me, I should be pumping this stuff in. Now, right at that moment, the guy next door says, hey, you got a smoke over there? I said, yeah, you know what? You had to keep them in your sock. You didn't have pockets. Took the pack out, I reached through the bars, I reached around, I said, here, keep them, I'm done. An hour later, somebody was smoking, the smoke went by my nose, I felt like having one. I said, God, please take that desire away. He did. An hour later, here it comes again. I feel like having one. I said, Lord, please take that away. He did. I must have asked him 20 times the first day, second, third, fourth day. I think it was the fifth day, though, it was 19. And it got less and less and less. And I haven't smoked in 29 years. But from there, we went to marijuana and cocaine and drinking, fighting, gambling, swearing. And it wasn't like, you know, Danny, you're a Christian. Now you got to stop these things. It was like, no. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, you don't want to do those things anymore. Can I get an amen? And so the Spirit was coming in, and everything I asked for, God gave me. Again, I'm sitting at the table. I'm reading this verse. Ask and it shall be given. To you seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened. And I'm thinking, gee, everything I asked for that was important, he gave me. I looked at the next line, seek and you shall find. I got to tell you, when I was getting out of jail, after I did my time, I remember telling Pastor Hansen, hey, I'm getting out. you know, what do I do? He says, well, the first thing you do when you get out of here, you find a good Bible-believing church. Now, I thought about all the churches where I grew up. A lot of them were Catholic. You know, everybody wore the same plaid pants, the plaid skirts and all that. And I'm thinking, how do you know if it's a good Bible-believing church? He said, well, you go in there. If they're preaching the Bible, you stay. If not, you get up and leave. So I went to a couple of churches. I had to get up and leave. But I found a good Baptist church in Holbrook. And I went there and stayed. Now, the other thing that I was seeking for was a godly woman. You see, before I went to jail, I was living in sin. I had to live with a girl. And when I read the Bible and realized how this was wrong and everything, I told her, hey, Susie, we can't do this anymore. This isn't right. Either we're getting married or we're not. Now, the other problem was she didn't want to come to Christ. She liked the old Danny. I'm saying, Susie, I'm not that Danny. I'm not that person. I'm a different man. And you got to be born again. You got to trust in Jesus. You got to ask him to come into your life. And she says, yeah, whatever. So she didn't want to hear that. So I went back to live with my parents. I called her for a date. We went out to dinner in our favorite restaurant. And when I got released, and the meal arrived, and I said, all right, let's pray. And she said, what? Right here in front of everybody? Susie, these people didn't die for me. I just want to thank God for my food. What's the big deal? I did it in jail. I want to do it here. What's the big deal? Whatever. So we pray. I pay the bill. Meal. Finish that meal. Pay the bill. I give the lady a tip, but I put it in the trash. She says, do you have to do that? I said, Susie, you're not getting it, are you? I said, people are on their way to hell. If they don't believe that Jesus died for their sins, they're going to burn forever. Do you understand this? Yeah, whatever. Well, she took me home and called her a few days later. She was busy. A week later, she's busy. 2 weeks later, she's busy. I get the hint. You know, we're gone. Now, I'm praying for God to either change this woman or give me a godly woman. So she's out of the picture. I'm praying for a godly woman. Now, I'm at the Brookville Baptist Church, and one Sunday night, a woman comes to present her ministry. She works with handicapped children with a ministry called Hand Evangelism. Ministering to handicapped children and young adults, whether mentally or physically disabled. So she's presenting her ministry, and I'm looking at this. I'm thinking, gee, you know, that's in the Bible, you know. King has a big wedding. Asks everybody to come. They're all make excuses. I bought some oxen. Now I got to go try them out. I bought some land. Now I got to go look at it. You know, real smart people. And so the king's mad. He says, we'll go into the highways, bring in the lame, the maimed, the crippled, the blind, and compel them to come in. So I'm thinking, gee, I'd like to get in on a ministry. So it was Sunday night. After Sunday night, all the singles would get together, sing songs, pray, called PIP, Prayer in Progress, and then we'd go out to Friendly's for ice cream. So we invite this missionary. So she goes out, and I tell her, hey, I'd like to get in on your ministry. And she said, well, we're looking for a church to do the fourth Sunday of every month and teach Sunday school at Boston Children's Hospital. And I said, well, you know, if you can find a leader in here in the church, I'd like to get in on that. Mind you, I've only been out of jail a few weeks. So she said, well, why don't you be the leader? I said, lady, I could tell you something. You know, listen, I just got out of jail a few weeks ago. She said, so, pray about it. So I went back to the pastor. I said, hey, remember that lady, the missionary? I was talking about getting into her ministry, and she said to pray about it. He said, yeah, pray about it. I said, okay, so I prayed about it, got the literature, learned the Bible lessons. Told her, now listen, lady, I don't have a license. I lost my license for 10 years. She said, I'll pick you up. So no, I wasn't getting out of this, no matter what he said. So she picks me up. She starts attending our church. She picks me up for Sunday morning, brings me home, we pray. She picks me up for Sunday night service, brings me home, we pray. We go to the Wednesday night Bible study, she brings me home, we pray. We go to the Thursday night prayer meeting, she brings me home, we pray. We go to the Mass Hospital on Friday, she brings me home, we pray. You know, and so we're doing this. We go to the Children's Hospital and everything else, the ministry, come home and pray. So after about a year and a half, I start thinking, this woman's a godly woman. You know, guys are kind of slow, you know. So I'm thinking, Lord, I sound to really like this woman. I said, Lord, is this a woman? And One of the elders at the church noticed, you know, Kim and I are spending a lot of time together. So he calls me aside. He says, hey, notice you and Kim have spent a lot of time together. What's up with that? I said, I'll tell you what's up with that, man, but you need to pray for me, man. I think I'm falling in love with this girl. He said, well, what's wrong with that? I said, well, I'll tell you what's wrong with that. Kim was a little overweight, and I was 30 years old, so I'm thinking, you know, I've been praying for a godly woman, and she's a godly woman. But I was thinking a little more like 36, 24, 38, you know? So he says to me, Danny, he puts his arm around me. He says, Danny, let me tell you something. You ain't no prize package either. So I said, that's it. I'm going to marry the girl. And we did. In fact, next April, we'll be together 25 years. I haven't done too many things right, but two of them was I trusted the Lord and I married Kim. But I was thinking about this verse, seek and you shall find. Again, I found a good church. I found a godly woman. And I wanted to serve God. There were a lot of ministries in that church. Now, when I got out of jail, I went back on the iron. I was an iron worker, right? I connected all the skyscrapers in Boston, put all those beams together, and ran around on the iron. And I went back on there, and I was up on the 50th floor finishing the iron and putting in the window washing unit. And when you're up that high, you know, the people on the ground seem like ants, especially at lunchtime. There's swarms of them. And I remember looking at them, and a Bible verse came into my mind. Remember how the Bible says in John that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that Jesus taught. So I'm looking at all these people on the ground, millions of them it seemed like, and I'm thinking, Lord, you know, I remember this verse. He looked upon the multitudes with compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. So I'm looking at all these people. I said, Lord, how many of these people are saved? The answer was not many. Again, he brought to remembrance a verse from Scripture where Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that enter therein. But straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And so I thought, gee, Lord, there's a lot of people down there that don't know the Lord. And here I am. I know the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one. His name is Jesus. Amen. And I started looking at all the buildings I had built, that skyscraper, all the skyscrapers in Boston. And I'm thinking, you know, I read the back of the Bible. One day God's going to level this place. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, for the old one had passed away. And I'm thinking, gee, if I keep doing this, that'll mean I have worked all my life for nothing. And so I set up on the island, Lord, I want to build your kingdom. But like every mission conference, when everybody comes forward and commits their life, you know, they go back to work and forget all about it, which is what I did. And I just kept hanging iron, and I'm going on to the next job. I'm in the Heinz Auditorium. I was building the Heinz Auditorium in 86. And 87, 86 and 7. And I crushed my thumb on a load of iron, bad. It shattered like a rake. So I went to the hospital, and they put it back on. And I went to therapy for 2 years. And they were telling me, kid, you're not going back on the iron. Now, I got to tell you, I was a good iron worker. I loved that job. I could run around on the beam, smack it together. I was very good at it, and I liked it. It was exciting. It was a job. I couldn't wait when I got up in the morning to go to work. So they're telling me I can't do this. I'm thinking, no, I'm going to do this. Don't say I'm not doing this. I'm an iron worker. And I had to do anything with a piece of iron. I could burn it, weld it, smash it. I could do anything with a piece. Don't tell me I can't be an iron. They said, kid, you don't have that. And I got to squeeze these clays, the pink clay, the green clay, the blue clay, and then the gray clay. And I'm squeezing this stuff with tears in my eyes because I'm determined. I got to go back on the iron. That's all I know. I know how to. I'm very good at this. I don't have to look for a job. People are looking for me. And so after 2 years, I go Monday, Wednesday, Friday for an hour and a half. And after 2 years, I finally cave in. I say, okay, you're right. There's no strength. I drop coffee cups. It's just on for looks. I say, okay, I'm done. Now, I got to tell you, while I'm going to therapy, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, from 9 to 10:30 in Boston, Mass General Hospital, when I'm not there, I'm at the church. I mean, I'm a new Christian now. I'm at the church every day. I don't want to do the barms anymore. I'm always at the church. I'm going there. The pastor's mowing lawn. Excuse me, let me do that. You know, he's painting. Please, give me the brush. You don't know what you're doing. Please. You know, he's going to the nursing home. Hey, can I go with you? He's going to the hospital. Hey, can I go with you? And I'm hanging around with the pastor for 2 years. So when I come back to the church after announcing I'm all done with the therapy, they said, well, wow, what are you going to do? And I said, I don't know. I said, but I think I want to serve God. And one of the guys there said, you got an education? I said, yeah, I finished high school. I was pretty proud of that. None of my friends did. I was the only one who graduated. He said, no. Have you been to college? I said, oh, no, I ain't been to no college. He said, well, you need an education if you're going to serve God. But I got good news. There's a scholarship for guys that have done time. You need to pray about this. So I said, okay, I'll pray about it. So I prayed about it, applied. Lo and behold, I was accepted. And I went to Wheaton College in Illinois and studied Bible and theology for 4 years. Now, I'm in school. I know I want to serve God. I don't know how. I could be a pastor, professor, teacher, whatever. I don't know how I'm going to serve God, but all I know is I'm going to serve God. So the chaplain calls me up from the jail back here in Massachusetts my sophomore year. Says they built a new jail back here. It's four times as big as the old jail. There's not a cockroach inside. I said, what? The other jail was bad, believe me. Rats, everything. They condemned it. So he said, yeah, that they need me to go on full time and I can't do it. He said, that's what I called about. I want you to pray about coming back here when you finish school. I said, okay, I'll pray about that. So I prayed about it and lo and behold, graduated. And he flew me back and I was drew up my doctrinal statement, was ordained. And then he got me an interview with the sheriff and said, you know, this is the guy. So the sheriff said, I understand from Bob that you'll be the new chaplain and you're the man and this and that. And I said, yeah, I'm interested in the job. And he says, I understand you'll be faith-funded. And I looked at Bob. He said, I'll explain that to you. And so I said, yeah, what's this faith-funded thing? He says, yeah, listen, Danny, they don't have any money to pay you. But look at it. Look at it. He says, you just trust the Lord. Remember I told you, trust the Lord, trust the Lord. If there's one thing Bob ever said, it was always trust the Lord, trust the Lord, trust the Lord. So he says, yeah, you trust the Lord. You go out and tell your story and speak in churches, and there'll be people in churches that get behind you, and God will provide. Don't worry. God will provide for you. I said, okay. And I did that the first year and the second year. But everything I asked for, God did. Everything I sought for, God helped me find. And every door that I knocked on that he wanted opened, he opened it. One more verse I want to give you. Go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. One of my favorite verses is verse 7. One of my favorite verses. Now, I'm not up here saying name it, claim it. I'm not that type of guy. There are some things God wants you to have. There are some things God doesn't want you to have. It has to be in accordance with his will, of course. But I will say, what Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened. And he not only said that, but here in John 15, verse 7, he said these words, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. You know, that word abide can mean a few different words in English. It can mean if you remain in me or stay in me, live in me, dwell in me. And, of course, if my words remain in you, they stay in you, they live in you, dwell in you, then you can ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Again, this is not Joe Blow talking, but God himself. And he's saying, ask and it shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open. I just want to close with a question because it begs the question. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer meeting doing? Because the Bible tells us the reason we don't have is we don't ask. We don't ask. And I'm here to tell you what God said is truth. And we need to ask. And we need to ask a lot more than we think. We need God a lot more than we think. And especially in these days that we live in today. Can I get an amen? Remember, he's still in control. He is the sovereign Lord, God of the universe. Can I get an amen? Everything is under him. The devil, everything. There is nothing that is not under his control. Nothing. And he is the one who says, come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. And all we need to do is ask. Father in heaven, thank you for this time we could be together. Thank you for the men and women who serve our country, that we are free to worship. And for the freedom we have, Lord, it came at the loss of a lot of blood. And, of course, points to you who shed your blood that we could be free from sin. And, Lord, we need to pray more than we do. And we think of 2 Chronicles 7:4, if my people pray and humble themselves and turn from their sin, then you will heal our land. And Lord, we need this. And we thank you and ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.